So we left off Zechariah chapter 5, and then as we pick up in Zechariah chapter 6, it'll be the eighth of the eight visions, and then it's going to turn towards the coming king and the prophecies concerning the end times, the last days, and the return of Christ. And when we left off, we were talking about the vision that of the two stork-like angels that come and lift up the basket that has a lead cover, and then drops that basket off in Shinar. And we looked at Revelation that talks about the harlot Babylon, the mystery religion, the commercialism of the world, how this is all kind of everything is coming into line according to what obviously the scriptures says. And so we talked about the harlot of Shinar, and it's interesting because that's a direct contrast to the bride of Christ, that which Christ will make pure and present before the Father. As we've been last couple years with the rise of coronavirus, we've looked at the World Economic Forum. We understand that the Rockefeller Foundation, as well as other gatherings, were not only prepared for this, it seems that they were more than prepared, that they knew it was coming to a great extent. We recognize that this was not a natural occurring virus, that it was man-made. The whole thing seemed, the whole scenario is turning out to be man-made. And then we talked about ID 2020. The purpose of ID 2020 is the expectation to be able to ID everybody on the planet, to give them that to bring equity to all parts of the planet, that they plan to do that through this vehicle of vaccination. That's why they are pushing it so hard, because in order to bring about what they, and we're going to take a look at the UN initiatives and such, because they really fall into place in what's going on in the world right now and ultimately what they're trying to do. But they want to ID everybody on Earth. That is backed by Bill Gates, one of his big projects. And then we know that they, the New World Order, it's been talked about for a while, but now they've come out with the Great Reset. It's really the Great Satanic Reset. In America, it's the term is Build Back Better. David Rockefeller, who died in 2017, was a part of the Trilateral Commission, which is a globalist think tank. He said this: the supranational sovereignty of an intellectual elite and world bankers is surely preferable to the national auto-determination practiced in past centuries. In other words, nationalism and borders and, you know, the U.S., Mexico, Canada, the European nations, all of these things is no longer preferable. And we know that the spirit of Antichrist wants to break all of those things down. He must, because it's going to be a one-world leader. But they've already been designing and desiring this for quite a while, the behind-the-scenes elites, the power brokers. We know that there's already investigations into digitizing monies, which is going to be necessary. This whole thing with what is the big cryptocurrency is going to be, is basically a preparation for that, as so many are exploring that. Paul James Warburg said this: We shall have world government, whether you like it or not, by conquest or consent. And then, and it's hard to say this name, Zbigniew Brzezinski, who also died in 2017 and was a peer of David Rockefeller, proclaimed this: "Today, it is infinitely easier to kill 1 million people than to control 1 million people." And all of this has been moving toward UN 20. Is this still on? You know how I could tell? Because when I say a p or a t and it goes like that. That's all right. It's all moving towards it. Any of you heard of UN 2030? It began in 1999 under Agenda 21, designed for the UN to control all land, water, minerals, plants, animals, construction, means of production, energy sources, climate, as well as education and information worldwide. The goals of Agenda 2030, and I can't read all of them. There's 17, I believe, but here's a couple of them. Goal one is to end poverty in all its forms everywhere. That means centralized banking systems, cashless currency, control of all finances, and the ability for anybody to buy or sell, which we know will be a consideration or what will be exercised in the taking of the mark of the beast. And we talked about how the mandates were a practice of who can go into a supermarket. If you had a mask, didn't have a mask, if you didn't wear a mask, were not to be allowed to go in. So they're determining who can buy, and then they came out with fining the managers and owners of businesses that didn't enforce their mandate, to fine them, which basically was an initial exercise of who could sell. And so it was done on small scales all over the globe. It happened here. Our governor pulled that on us. So you have that. And then goal number three is ensure healthy lives and promote well-being for all at all ages. You know, they are exercising, New York, California are passing laws where they can force your children without parental consent to get the vaccines. They were already forcing this. I know in California they've been trying to do this for a while, is underage girls, if they get pregnant, to be able to go and get an abortion without parental consent. And they're going down to 13, 12 years old on a lot of these things. And so this is one of the goals of UN 2030. That means mass vaccinations, whether you want them or not, government-controlled health care, death panels, which is obviously already a part of, I mean, and we've talked about it, it's kind of fringe, but it's certainly something that they are, that is going to come out of this nationalization of health care. Obamacare, now called Biden Care, it's garbage care, but it's controlled by the government, and it's forced. There will be forced sterilization and forced abortions worldwide. Goal four is ensure inclusive and equitable quality education and promote lifelong learning opportunities for all. That's indoctrination, UN propaganda from cradle to grave. Control not only of our public school systems, but our social media, entertainment, news outlets. That's what they're doing. I mean, we see it. It's happening right now. Goal five, achieve gender equality and empower all women and girls. So there will be forced acceptance and celebration of sodomy, pedophilia, transgenderism, all manner of sexual perversion. Empowering all women and girls, that's the code for free abortion on demand. Nobody will be able to stand in the way. No there will be no longer any nationalism or national borders, so no states will be able to stand against these things. And so the goals of the agenda of 2030, they include control of water sources, control of food production, private land. You will not own anything, and like it is not just a term that's being used in talking about this. This is what they actually believe, that no one should own anything. The government owns everything. Tax, UN, worldwide taxes imposed on sovereign citizens. Control of economies, private manufacturing, innovation. It will no longer be private. So public transit, controlling who can go where. They'll be able to write down they'll make the decisions on what you can spend your money on and what you cannot on an individual basis. This year, the Pope is going to have two summits on worldwide education. He's had two summits on worldwide education. One of the big pushes of the worldwide church is Youth Day. He's after the world's youth. In Huron Valley schools, I know somebody that goes here, her daughter's in fifth grade, they're presenting the Positivity Project. Included are numerous quotes on goals and expectation of a good future. Also, they have quotes on hope. One of them is by a gentleman whose name is Elie Wiesel. I don't know if you've heard of him, claimed to be in the concentration camps, although there's not sure completely. He's a, what is that award, the big one, Nobel? He's won the award for the Nobel Peace Prize back in like 1989. And Elie Wiesel said this, and this is included in the Positivity Project, "Hope is like peace. It is not a gift from God. It is a gift only we can give one another." And I'm all for positivity when it's based on truth. But hope is only from God and can only be enjoyed by those who have peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The human belief that hope and peace can only be given from one human to another has already failed. Man has failed for 6,000 years trying to prove that out. I believe Babylon is more, and we've talked about it, I believe it's more than an allegory. And a while ago, just like I believe the temple will actually be rebuilt, that Babylon itself would be rebuilt, they have been rebuilding it quietly. But it certainly is going to be realized as a global commercial system under one ruler, under the Antichrist. Co-signed on February 4th, 2019 by Pope Francis and the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar. Why don't you go ahead and show it? I may have missed a part here. Sorry. Religious Babylon already has its own modern day Tower of Babel. It's called the Abrahamic Family House. It's a temple for a new world religion, ratified by the signing of a document called the Document on Human Fraternity for World Peace and Living Together. Co-signed February 4th, 2019 by the Pope and the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar. It is being built in Abu Dhabi and will open this year. In it is a synagogue, a church, and a mosque. Bono has gotten his wish. Islam, Judaism, Jesus, all the same. World Day is to be held every February 4th on the anniversary of the signing of the Human Fraternity Document. It calls on the UN to participate in the World Summit on Human Fraternity, Transhumanism. 2022, Babylon will have its temple. Goal 2030, to unite the whole world under the control of the Antichrist. It's happening. It's here. COVID, identification of every person on earth, vaccinations, divisiveness, hate, all are part of Satan's great reset plan, as has been prophesied in God's word. He's warned us. He's told us these things are all coming about. We're witnesses of it. And it's exciting, because I remember in the late 80s, early 90s, there being talk about being microchipped, about, you know, and so important, because the teaching of the rapture of the church was prominent back in those times. The church has gone away from that to a great extent. The expectation of the return of Christ for His church, the hope of those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, that we are not appointed to wrath, but to be caught up to be with Him forever. And we need to pay attention to these things. These are all the signs that Jesus warned us about, that Paul wrote about. Lying signs and wonders are going to become more and more frequent. And so, Zechariah is given this vision of the house to be built in the land of Shinar. So that's interesting. I wanted to kind of cross that over to the fact that, yes, they're rebuilding Babylon, and ultimately as an attraction, a tourist attraction. But religious Babylon has its temple. And many aren't aware of it. But pay attention, because we already know that the Pope has signed on to this, signing over the one true faith. Pay attention to evangelical pastors who buy into this. Everything is about interfaith these days. And what we weren't able to do on Sunday morning, but Hebrews, we would be picking up in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of faith, begins with, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It was evident in the Old Testament, and it is true in the New Testament. It is saved by grace through faith. There is one faith. There aren't three faiths that are all the same. Jesus made that very clear when He came to earth and revealed God's heart for mankind. And so, chapter 6, verse 1 of Zechariah, "And I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze." And so this is the eighth vision of Zechariah. Very interesting. This is not speaking of Jerusalem. There aren't two mountains of what this is like, what this is speaking of. But there were two mountains of bronze, with the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot, black horses, And with the third chariot, white horses. And with the fourth chariot, dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth." Now, this kind of gets confusing when we try and understand it in current language, current vernacular. What are these? The four spirits. There's four spirits of heaven. That doesn't make any sense. I thought there was only the Holy Spirit. But we know this, that there are created beings that stand before, right, the Lord of all the earth. And so it's not spirits like we would say, or like the Holy Spirit. It is an other created spirit, and we're going to see what Hebrews says about that. So, but keep in mind, it's not spirits per se. It is beings that stand before the Lord. The angel answered and said to me, and then one with the one with the black horse is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country. And the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country." And so this is Jerusalem, obviously, the center of Scripture. This is talking about, and when you look at that, Hebrews tells us that angels are ministering spirits, right? They're ministering spirits. It's talking about four angels, and they are on chariots. Chariots are meant for what? War. And this is speaking out of God's judgment, because bronze speaks of judgment. There's the bronze altar. Remember, the altar was made of acacia wood. It was overlaid with bronze. It was on the altar where sin was judged. Moses, when the children of Israel had made their own idols and the snakes came in and started biting and killing them, God instructed Moses to fashion a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and raise it up, and any that looked upon the bronze serpent would be spared that judgment that had come upon them. Jesus in Revelation is set, we're told, is the one whose feet are of bronze as refined in fire, that he is going to judge the churches. Isaiah 66:15 says this, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." And we know that that sword will ultimately be wielded at the end of the 7 years of tribulation when Christ returns, and on his thigh and on his chest is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he opens his mouth and a sharp two-edged sword comes out and slaughters those who have gathered together in foolishness, thinking that they're going to make war with the Lamb of God. Amazing. All of this foretold. In Revelation, and it's interesting, we have these colored steeds drawing chariots with angels to take God's judgment. Now we know that Satan is the great counterfeiter, and we can get an idea of what is being spoken of as these chariots will go out to the north and to the south. Directly, it's speaking of Babylon and that the dappled that goes to the south to Egypt. But we know that judgment is coming upon the world in that day, ultimately during the time of the days of tribulation. But it says in Revelation chapter 6, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures. So were those the four living creatures? Because the four living creatures are created beings that stand before the God of all creation, you know, the God of heaven. So it's interesting that Antichrist, to a certain extent, is counterfeiting these things. Or maybe it's better said that we get a picture of what this is that's going out, that God is allowing to happen upon the earth at that time. And so it says, saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, that is the conqueror. That's what white stands for. It's the white horse, the conquering general would ride in on a white horse and receive all of the accolades of the victory of war in the times of the Romans. And it says, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Very interesting. He had a bow, but no arrows. Now, we talked about the fact that the world, and it slipped out with Prince Charles, is already anticipating one. He is going to be given authority. Now, there will be a couple that resist. If you go back to Daniel, there's 10 horns, and 3 of the horns resisted, and the other 7 kind of brought them and subdued them and brought them into line. But ultimately, the Antichrist is not going to come and have to fire a shot. He's going to come with the authority and the power, but it's going to be given to him. Conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. That's what's coming. Elie Wiesel is wrong. It is not, hope and peace are not what man gives to another. And it's never worked, because man is not able to exercise those virtues. It does in times and in spurts. But the heart of man is evil, and it's desperately wicked and selfish. And this is speaking of war. Horse, the fiery red, speaking of war. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the living creature saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. It speaks of famine and pestilence. We're right on the precipice of a lot of that. Certainly pestilence. Famine is already affecting many parts of the world. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of 4 living creatures saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now, pale is gray. Dappled is gray. And if, you know, for those of us that have horse riding daughters, we've learned that dappled are of the gray. So it's the same idea. And the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Ultimately, anarchy, lawlessness, which we are told, warned by Paul, that will be one of the features, one of the things that we can recognize as the time draws near, is lawlessness. Not only societal lawlessness, but the rejection of truth for unrighteousness, which prevails in every society on earth today. So, but we have a picture of what this is that Zechariah is talking about. And so it does have a future fulfillment for sure. We know that a lot of the visions that Zechariah is having were not only to encourage the children of Israel who had gone back to go stop working on their own things and the, you know, building their own homes and doing those things, but build the house of the Lord, that the Lord was going to protect them. When we go back to Ezra, we're going to see that there was still resistance in Nehemiah, Sanballat, Tobiah, and some other guy that would constantly come against them to stop the rebuilding of the wall in the city. Yet God promises he's going to protect them, and that the Gentile nations that tried to stop them or would come against them would ultimately face God's judgment and his wrath. And that is going to also be in the final days at the end of time. So it has a future fulfillment for sure. And so then the word of the Lord, verse 9, came to me saying, "Receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah." So there were more who were coming from Babylon who had collected more goods and gifts for the building of the temple. And so those that remained in Babylon were still supporting the work that was going on back in Jerusalem. And these three gentlemen were bringing those gifts who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. So they were going to stay, that he would host them. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, this was silver and gold that was given for the rebuilding of the temple. And God instructs Zechariah to do something else with it, which is going to cause a little controversy for sure with those who had come back with the gifts, because Zechariah is going to repurpose it for a much higher, you know, for a higher cause, for a much more encouraging message. And it says, "Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Very interesting, because here, and obviously the branch we know from Scripture is speaking of Jesus Christ, Messiah who would come. But it is mixing two things or two positions that God has never allowed man to hold at the same time: king and priest. In Isaiah 53, 1 through 3, it says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Here Isaiah reveals that he will come as a root in dry ground. When Jesus came to earth, it was during a time of 400 years of silence by the prophets. God was not speaking through man or revealing any or giving any new revelation of who he was. He had spoken, he was rejected, and so there was a time of silence until God would perform what he had said that he would do, and that would be send his son. Obviously, John the Baptist would go before him in the spirit of Elijah, the greatest prophet. His message would be, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Repent and be baptized in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, the root," all right, "who would ultimately be the branch," is what this is. You see, Jesus came the first time after those 400 years of silence, fulfilling the office of prophet. Jesus was prophet, he was priest, and he's king. Okay? But as prophet, because he came and spoke the words of the Father. Remember, anybody who's seen me has seen the Father. I come to do that which the Father wishes, you know, and desires. I say that which the Father tells me to say. And so he came and he spoke the words of God to those in, you know, in Jerusalem and in Judea, the areas that he went, and to obey the Father's will. But then he is called the branch. And it's a very peculiar thing that the Lord has Zechariah do here. God did not allow a priest to be king, nor did he allow a king to be priest. Remember when Saul took a sacrifice on his own behalf because he could not find Samuel and was impatient and chose to make the sacrifice himself instead of wait for Samuel. And that's when Samuel told him, "God desires obedience over sacrifice. Because you've done this thing, God has removed his hand from you. He's no longer with you." There was also an instance where King Uzziah, who was a very good king, got very proud. And it says that he entered into the temple, tried to take the position of priest also, and he was struck with leprosy by God. He paid dearly for it. And God removed him. Here Zechariah takes the money that's meant for the temple. He fashions a crown. Now, remember, Zerubbabel was of the line of lineage of David, the kingly line. He was the one that was sent back to govern or to lead the children of Israel in the building of the temple, along with Joshua, who was of the priestly line. But he doesn't put the crown on Zerubbabel. He puts it on Joshua. And as we were going through, we talked about how Zerubbabel and Joshua were a type of things to come that Messiah would fulfill. He would be both priest and king, and as we went through Hebrews, we say that it was according to the order of Melchizedek, who was king and priest of Salem. And this is prophecy foreshadowing the branch who would be priest and king. You see, after Christ's death and resurrection, we know that he now serves as priest in the heavenly tabernacle before the throne of God, always making intercession for those who have put their faith and trust in him. When he returns the second time, it will be as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will establish his kingdom, but he will not relinquish his position as priest, because he will be serving in the millennial temple of Ezekiel, and we saw that also. So he will be both priest and king, but when he returns, he'll have fulfilled all three positions: prophet, priest, and king. And so the council of peace, it says, shall be between them both. He alone will be able to bring harmony between the king and priest, which God had never allowed man to do. And that's what they're looking for. Not only the one that was promised to be on the throne of David, but also to bring salvation to all who would put their faith and trust in him. Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to kind of, this could be a Bible study here, says this: there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Certainly prophesying his return, as we have talked about, dressed all in white, speaking of his righteousness. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf, and this is the obviously during the millennial kingdom, after his return, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We have a picture and a glimpse of what Eden was like in original creation, as Adam walked with the animals and named them, and Eve was made, and everything was in harmony. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And so he shall build the temple, Lord. He shall build the temple, and he shall bear the glory. And certainly speaking of the millennial reign, Jeremiah 33 says this: I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, of which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. A glimpse into that, because the bridegroom and the bride speaks of the church and our Savior. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its cities there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowlands, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah. The flock shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called: the Lord our righteousness. That's Jerusalem, not God, just so you know. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually. Why? Because he will fulfill both in himself. That's a promise of what is to come. Today we see a falling away of the apostate church, the institutions today that ignore the prophets, that ignore the Word of God. They're not seeing the signs. They're not standing fast upon God's Word. In fact, we see many doing the very opposite. They're joining the world. A lot of places you go in today, it's no difference. I hope when people walk in here, it's different than the world, that it's sanctuary, that it's rest for the soul. But they're joining the world. They're preparing mankind for the coming Antichrist. Because sadly, many will not know the difference, because they don't know the Jesus of the Word and the Jesus who is the Word. And by aligning with this transhuman agenda and the spirit of this world, that's what they're doing. And we're going to see more and more falling away into that, into this secular humanism, relativism. Romans 12:18 says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We should live peaceably with all men. But nowhere in Scripture are we instructed to compromise truth. For the sake of peace, or make friends with Babylon and the spirit of this world. Which is what we see happening so much today. It is okay to say what the world has erected as human, the temple of Babylon and humanism. It's okay to say it's not okay. The reason why this is all happening is because I believe we are told in Revelation, the Church of Philadelphia, to the church that has been faithful to God's Word and hasn't denied His name, that you only have a little strength. These things, we don't have the strength to stand against what this world is doing and what this world desires. Because God is going to give them over to a debased mind, and He's going to give them over to the desires of their heart, because He has a plan for you, He has a plan for me, that He is going to draw us away before all this happens. But we're instructed to, when we see these signs, that we're to be looking up, we're to be preparing ourselves for it. Excuse me. I like the exhortation, obviously, after Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the harpazo, the rapture. I'm going to say the rapture because it irritates a bunch of people that don't believe it. You know what I'm saying? That thinks we're escapists, or argue that, well, rapture isn't in the Bible. Well, harpazo is in the Bible. And if you don't like the fact that I'm going to be raptured, you can't argue with the fact I'm going to be harpazoed. And which means caught up. That's the promise to be with Him. But after that, he goes on to exhort the church. And these are commandments. Some of the shortest but most potent commandments, I think, that we're to take note of today. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Warn those who are not living as they are professing. Comfort the faint-hearted. There are a lot of faint-hearted today, especially with what's going on in the world. Comfort one another. We're to strengthen one another in this. There is nothing to fear about this. God is allowing it. What's going on? Uphold the weak. You know, we've been looking at the Hebrew believers and their letter to the Hebrews who were kind of weak in their faith, and they're thinking about it would just be easier to go back to the old ways, not follow this Jesus. We're to uphold one another. Don't give in. It's not in as in Rome, you know, do as the Romans. Is that how does it say? When in Rome, do what the Romans do. That's not time for this. The Scripture exhorts believers to stand, to be vigilant, to be watching, to be firmly planted on God's truths. Be patient with all. That's a commandment. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. That's hard in this time, this day and age, isn't it? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. I'll say it again for my own benefit. Rejoice always in the face of coronavirus, in the face of the wickedness that we watch, the lies, as the world is calling evil good and good evil. Rejoice always. Rejoice. Jesus is coming. That's our hope. It's not something we give. We uphold one another with that, but it only comes from faith in Jesus Christ. Pray without ceasing. I need to spend more time praying than I do pointing out how messed up everybody else is. And James said, with the same mouth, you bless God and you curse others. And it should not be so. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice always, and in everything, give thanks. Repeat this with me. Rejoice always, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. If we're not rejoicing always, if we're not in everything giving thanks, if we're not praying without ceasing, we're quenching the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And that's what we're looking at right now. Do not despise prophecies. One of the best-selling church books ever. Church books written by a Christian author, a pastor, the world's pastor, said right in it that we shouldn't be bothering with prophecy. It's none of our business. When the Scripture says, do not despise prophecies, we're to know. If we don't know, then we have nothing to stand upon. Test all things and hold fast what is good. That's how we test all things. Knowing, I mean, he's given us, everything in the Scriptures for godliness, for holiness, to follow him, to know what's coming. Abstain from every form of evil. Hard today. Hard to keep ourselves clean and pure. Christ is returning for a bride that is purified, that is chaste, that is holy and set apart for him. That's you and me. That's not this place. That's not something that, you know, by osmosis happens because we walk into here. It's a personal decision we all make in how we're going to live. Are we going to live in obedience to His Word and love Him supremely in preparation and prepare ourselves that He can come at any time? Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's coming soon. It's coming soon. And knowing that, is it changing? Is it changing your perspective on the things of this world and the promises of God? I hear more and more of God's children, our brothers and sisters, just saying, I am so tired. I'm sick of this stuff. I'm sick of this world. Sick of the things of this world. I just want to be with Jesus. That should be our heart's desire. That's not checkout. That's not, you know, absolve. It doesn't absolve us of our responsibility to be light, to be salt, to be a witness of God's grace and His love. But it's okay to have that desire to be with Him, to know that He's coming and to be prepared when He comes. The world is no longer hiding any of its intentions. Satan is not hiding anything. He's got things in place, out in the open. The Abrahamic family, whatever it is, the belief that the three heavenly beings that met with Abraham represented Islam, Judaism, and the church is not true. They represented Christ because it was the angel of the Lord ultimately that met with Abraham. And sadly, you know, sadly, the world is not accepting Christ, but the religion of humanism today.